Well, good morning. It's good to be here again this morning. It was good to be around God's table this morning. I can't emphasize enough how much things just seem to tie together. I know Dad spends a lot of time picking songs out, and I hope they minister to your heart as we go through this passage, because they were really well picked for this morning. And I think that the morning meeting also was just, again, because the Spirit of the living God is the one that's in control. And I think that's why it just ties in so well. I'd like to just start with an illustration given by Donald Gray Barnhouse. Some years ago, musicians noted that errand boys in a certain part of London all whistled out of tune as they went about their work during the day. It was talked about, and someone suggested that it was because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune themselves. Something had gone wrong with the chimes, and they were discordant. The boys did not know there was anything wrong with the bells, though, and quite unconsciously, they had copied their pitch. So we, today, tend to copy the people with whom we associate. We borrow thoughts from the books we read and the programs to which we listen. Almost without knowing it, God has given us His word, which is the absolute pitch of life and living. If we learn to sing by it, we shall easily detect the false in the in all of the music of the world. As I study this week, something just, I'll tell you, it was such a convicting week for so many reasons. But, and as I studied, I just kept thinking as I found this, brothers and sisters, I wonder how out of pitch the church sounds to God these days. Yep, it's going to be another one of those weeks. I wonder how out of pitch I sound to God. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on this morning. Father, again, we do thank you that we are your children, Lord, and we thank you for that constant reminder, Lord, as we are able to sit around your table and just think upon what your Son has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he's yet to do for us, Lord. We look forward to that day when we will see you face to face. But Lord, until then, we have been asked to be faithful. We have a calling to be holy. Lord, that is an overwhelming thought as we study what it is to be holy. Lord, I just pray that you would lead, God, and direct everything that is said this morning. Lord, if anything is said amiss, let it be forgotten immediately. Lord, help us. Lord, let whatever is said by your Spirit, Lord, help it to fall on soft hearts this morning. And it's in your precious and worthy Son's name that we do pray all these things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I normally would say the last week, JJ, or whoever was in front of me, but I'm going to say the last few weeks here, because what a start, what a book that we're in right now, and how relevant is it for us in this day? And I know I sound like a broken record, but man, James and Peter, and people that are suffering and going through trial, and yet their faith is being tested through it. And I can't help but think, brothers and sisters, as a church today, we are being tested. And we're going to continue to be tested. John had mentioned earlier, we're not under persecution yet. We may suffer in many ways and in various ways, and the Lord allows that suffering to hone us and shape us and mold us into what he wants for his in his image. But boy, we haven't got there yet to the point of persecution. But Mark, John, Stella, and Mark, Swaim, and JJ did such a fine job in the beginning of this passage. And JJ was right when he told us that there would be a change today, that this week of our study in 1 Peter, there would be a change. In other words, that verses 1 through 12 have been all about describing the nature of this great salvation which Peter and his readers enjoy because God, as Peter says in verse 3, has caused us. Brothers and sisters, let that sink in. Has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, God, according to his foreknowledge, it says in verse 2, and again, not talking about God's omniscience here. He is all-knowing. In other words, he's not looking through the annals of time and he saw who would pick and choose him. So that's why he made the decision for them to become his elect. No, that's not what the word foreknowledge is actually talking about there. And we'll see that later today as we look at Christ being foreknown as well and how that couldn't be the definition of that word. But through his, this is what it's speaking about, through his predetermined purpose, he set his love upon us through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, also in verse 2. How? Only by the Spirit's regenerative work could this dead man's heart even think to look upon his Savior. That's why for many reasons, I had James read Ephesians 2, but what a passage talking. We are dead in our trespasses, but made alive in him. Not only did he save us, but he is keeping us. I'm sorry, but he is keeping an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance by his power being guarded in heaven for all of us who believe, verses 4 and 5. And not only that, he allows the genuineness of our faith, like we just said, to be tested through various trials and suffering, which we know is not foreign to his readers in that day, verses 6 and 7. Why? Why all this? And this is, I got to tell you, when this was being taught, it was hard for me to understand. But ultimately, not just for the glory of our Savior, not just for the glory of our Savior, but also for the praise and glory and honor for the believer at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's hard for me to understand. We sang this morning, when by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Brothers and sisters, it should be every believer's desire to hear those beautiful words from our Savior on that day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Loved ones, these are the mysteries of our glorious salvation and redemption that the prophets wrote about, it says earlier in 1 Peter, but they never saw it for themselves. And these are the things that angels stoop down and marvel at, but will never experience it for themselves. And so we come to the first word of our passage in verse 13, therefore. Therefore, the connection between verses 1 through 12 of this great salvation that we have, and then what it means for us, the application, what we... This denotes a transition from the truths that we were talking about in verses 1 through 12. And now we need to apply them through the commands that we will hear, the imperatives that we will hear about today, as JJ reminded us last week.
He basically said, get ready for the imperatives. And that's what the word therefore is saying. Get ready, get ready. As a simple outline for our passage today, verse 13a, I will just say, is the preparation for the imperative, or the imperatives, I should say. And I want to say something right here. There are many commands and imperatives in this passage. Many, many, many. I'm going to focus on two main ones that the Spirit just, I just felt like the Spirit of the Lord, I even talked to JJ about it last week, because I titled this as I went through 1 Peter and we put it out for all the teachers to see. I titled it Called to Be Holy. And that is one of the imperatives, but it's not the main imperative here. And so imperative number one is we find in verses 13b through 16, and I'm just going to shorten it by saying fixing our hope. And imperative two, conduct yourself with fear, we find in verses 17 through 19. And then we will talk about the Lamb of God in 20 and 21. And again, I'm going to echo John's words from weeks ago to say, there is so much in this passage, so much that we could spend weeks upon weeks upon weeks about one word, holy, hope, faith. I mean, you name it in this passage, and we could spend redemption, we could spend weeks on it. And I'm sorry that it's going to be more like a commercial this morning. But we start with this first this first verse, and in verse 13a, it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. This is the preparation for the commands that we're going to hear. This is how we prepare. And again, it sounds like an imperative, but these are the preparations for what we're going to see. You could even say, again, this is probably going to hurt the people that are grammatically correct, like sub-imperative, whatever. Preparing your minds for action. Your translation might say, gird up the loins of your mind. Where have we heard that before? Where have we heard that before? Scripture talks about that in various areas. But it's like a mixture of two verses that are so well known to us, right? In Ephesians 6:14, and this is the passage that speaks about all the armor of God, because we do not wrestle against flesh or blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers of the air, right? And it says in Ephesians 6:14, in that great passage of our spiritual armor, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, or your version might say, having your loins girded with the truth. Anyone living in that day would have understood the illustration that Peter is trying to convey. If you were preparing for war, or if you wanted to move with haste without the entanglements of your outer garments, you would gird up your loins with your belt. You would bring up all your loose garments and gird them around your waist. In Exodus 12:11, when the Lord tells his people to be ready to move after the Passover, he says, in this manner you shall eat with your belt fastening. And that's what that phrase means, to gird up the loins, and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They had to be ready. They had to be ready for whatever was about to come. Brothers and sisters, that is Peter's caution, I will say, to us today. We have to be ready for whatever is about to come. Make no mistakes, brothers and sisters, we are in a war for the truth. If you haven't been aware of this up to this point, I hope you can see it now. I would use a phrase, Peter would say, preparing your minds for action, or gird up your loins. I always tell James to buckle up, buttercup. I know he loves that. I know he loves that phrase. In other words, when things get hard and he kind of gets a little down and stuff, I say, hey, buckle up, buttercup. You know, like that's what Peter's saying to us, that buckle up, buttercup. Get ready. Be prepared. We're in a war. And if you haven't realized it yet, well, hopefully you're waking up. Second verse that I think is well known, and I think that these kind of thoughts are tied together, is Romans 12:2. And we just had heard Paul speak about this a few Wednesdays ago. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Renewal. The verse says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. But what does that word renewal in Romans 12 mean? It means to renovate. You've heard me say this before. To clear out all of the old and to bring in the new. And we will talk about that in 1 Peter 1:14 and 15 a little bit more. But I have to confess, I was so convicted this week with how much renovation I really need in my life. How much of the world that I have allowed into my life and into our home. You could say things that my Lord had to suffer and die for. Things that he would be ashamed to have anything to do with. And maybe these are unwitting, some of these are unwittingly done, and some, to my shame, are wittingly done. But things that we chalk up as, it's just living in the world. This is part of it. This is part of living here. I think that's a cop-out. Romans 1:28 through 32 says, and this is talking about the unrighteous that deny God. Even though they've known him, they denied him. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Brothers and sisters, I may not do all of the things on that list, but am I giving approval to those that do them? By what I allow in my house, what I allow my eyes to read or watch or see. I have a challenge for you this week. Maybe we can talk about it more on Wednesday, but I have a challenge for you to truly take inventory on what you are allowing in your home. To truly take inventory of what you're allowing in your home. I look out in the crowd, I see the wheels turning already, and some of you are saying, well, you know, I only watch the 6 o'clock news. Yeah. Well, my challenge still stands. What is your newscaster's worldview? Because I got to tell you, they used to be a lot more unbiased. I'm completely serious about this. This is a challenge. I hardly had time to do it this week, but the little things that I thought of made me sick to my stomach of what I've allowed in my home. I challenge you to start taking inventory of how you spend your time from when you get home from work 6 o'clock to when you go to bed at 10, 11 o'clock, whatever. What do you allow into your home? It goes on to say, being sober-minded, the idea of being under control or self-control, being stable in mind and spirit, not being given to fear or hysterics. And you may ask, well, when have Christians ever been given to fear or hysteria? I would ask you, were you asleep during 2020? Or just most of it? Brothers and sisters, we are not given a spirit of fear and timidity, though we were given minds that we are to renew by reading the truth of God's word and the promises that God will give you. The promises of wisdom from above. James. And not from this world. Not from this world. We constantly look to the men and women of this world who have completely different worldviews to fix our problems. And may I remind you, if you are a believer, the world hates you. If you truly act like Christ, John 15 would tell me that, don't be surprised, Christ says, don't be surprised that the world hates you because it hated me before it hated you. And yet we look to the world to solve our issues, to solve our problems. This is the world that has a worldview that hates you and the God that you serve. Be careful what and who you are putting your faith in. By the way, this is what imperative number one is all about, faith and hope. As far as I can see, the two words are synonymous in the New Testament. Okay, one maybe deals more with the here and the now, and one maybe deals more with the things to come. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Even at the end of our passage today, it ends with, so your faith and hope are in God. But our first imperative happens in the second part of 13. It says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set or fix your hope fully. What hope? Our faith and certainty in these future things. That is our hope. Well, what future events? Because it says, set your hope fully on the grace. We know grace, a simple Sunday school answer, getting something we don't deserve, unmerited favor. The grace will be brought to you, you as believers, at the revelation, I would say the second coming, which I would say includes, there's two parts, includes the rapture and when he comes and puts his feet on the ground in that day. It will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, Johnson was speaking in the morning meet. Again, all these things, he was talking about all the things that we have in Christ and will have, right? All that we will be glorified, rid of these jars of clay. All that we will be given, we will be given reward, eternal life and eternal security. All that we will experience, the new heavens and the new earth. And most importantly, and so shall we always be with him. Most importantly, fellowship with our Lord for eternity. Not because of anything that we have done, By no means, nothing that I have done, but only by the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of our great God and Savior. Amen? Amen. Paul says in Titus 2, 14 through, I'm sorry, 11 through 14a, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Again, not all people will be saved. It's not universal salvation. But for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Again, it says, set your hope fully, completely, and perfectly. We do not waver in the hope of his appearing or the blessings to follow. Well, how do we do that? How do we not waver? 14 says, verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. 15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. How do we do it? How do we set our hope fully? How do we do this? As obedient children, obedience always characterizes the believer. That's what should characterize us. Obedience. We sing, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe or have faith and hope. But how do we do it, Peter? Verse 14 says, goes on to say, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Again, what does this sound like? We read it earlier. Romans 12, 2 again says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Conformed. Don't be put back into the mold of the world. Don't be put back. Don't go back to what you were, the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, this is how you once lived apart from God. You have now been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Why go back to the filth and mire? And I think it was Mark Twain that said, like a sow to the pig slop. Like a clean sow to the pig slop. In other words, make sure that the outside matches the inner man. Make sure that the outside matches the inner man. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So instead, we should, verse 15 says, actually I'll read 16 too, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. To be holy. Again, this is one of those things that we could spend weeks on. I will be able to spend about a minute on it. To be holy, to be set apart, to be consecrated unto God. Peter is just quoting Leviticus 11:44a, which says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Be holy in all of your conduct. All of your conduct. Question for you. Will we ever attain to the holiness of God this side of glory? Of course not. sadly, that is the mark that we will miss as sinners. That is the goal that we will not attain to. But, and this is a big but here, that does not mean that it should not be our goal. For instance, I will never attain to the idea of loving my wife like Christ loved the church. It sounds like an impossibility. To love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. But I'm sure she appreciates when I press on towards that goal. It's a simple illustration. I'm sure she appreciates when I do press on towards the goal of loving her like Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. That's a simple little illustration of how God would be pleased if we try, if we, through not our own strength, mind you, but through his strength and the power of his Holy Spirit, if we try to sanctify, remove ourselves, set ourselves apart because we are set apart, and strive for the goal to be holy because he is holy. Again, the challenge this week is to take inventory of how much we look like and allow the world to infiltrate our lives. Are we truly living holy lives, set apart, consecrated unto him? Imperative number two, we find in 17 through 19, but 17 says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially without favor, and that impartially we talked about in James, without favoritism, it is, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And if you call him, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, again, that's without favoritism, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. What's Peter saying in that first part? If you call on him as Father who judges impartially. In other words, if you say you are a child of the living God and you claim to be one of his children, aka a believer, act like it. Let the outside match the profession. Well, how, Peter? How? How do we do this? Well, he goes on, he says, conduct yourselves with godly fear through the time of your exile. And again, godly fear, this is not worldly fear. Godly fear with reverence, awe, and respect to the one true God and the one true judge. We talked about just a little while ago, what is fear, the fear of God, the beginning of? Yeah, wisdom. Both Psalm 111:10 and Proverbs 9:10 say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalms 111 goes on to say all those who practice it have a good understanding. Proverbs 9 goes on to say, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. But I gotta ask, I have to ask this, where has the reverential fear of our Lord gone? Where has it gone? And you may say, Jeremy, why do you say it's gone? Well, because we live our lives like there is no final judgment. Or even worse, we fear the wrong things today. I believe we fear the wrong beings today. We are commanded to fear God and God alone. Someone has rightly said, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. Think about that. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. He goes on to say, conduct yourselves. And in Ephesians 4:1, Paul urges the believers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Again, we're called to be set apart in this world, to be holy. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Clearly, it would be easy to just apply this to the dispersed exiles that we see in the first part of Peter, of whom Peter is writing to in the first instance, right? And that's right. That's a right. That's not a wrong application, because he is writing to the dispersed exiles. And that would be correct. But it wouldn't be a complete and thorough application of the text, though, would it? What does the word exile mean? What does the word exile mean? It means someone who is not able to, at the present time, for whatever reason, reside in their home country. Brothers and sisters, how many times do we need to say it? This is not our home. We are exiles. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. Do we live like exiles, strangers, and pilgrims, though? And we are to conduct ourselves with fear throughout the time of our exile, not fear of this world. We are not to fear what man can do to us, because man can only kill the body. We are to fear the one that can kill the body and the soul and spirit. I did skip a phrase there, according to each one's deeds. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds. Don't forget, we will be judged for what we do on this earth. As ambassadors, as children of the living God. And I'll say it this way, and you can talk to me afterwards if you disagree with this. Both believers and unbelievers will be judged for what they have done on this in this lifetime. But before two very, very different thrones. Neither judgment will determine their salvation. Get that. Neither the judgment seat of Christ nor the great white throne will determine our salvation. That was determined in your lifetime, or I think more accurately, specifically as believers, before the foundations of the world. That should not only give us pause, but it should give us security. As for believers, Romans 14 tells us, every believer will give an account for himself before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord will judge decisions he has made and the good works done in Christ's name. And sadly, all the missed opportunities and blessings with time spent on frivolous and worthless things that have zero spiritual value. Again, what are we letting into our homes? And for the unbeliever, Revelation 20 tells us of a different judgment referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment, where unbelievers will be judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In other words, those who have rejected Christ as Lord and Savior will be judged based on their works alone, and because the Bible tells us that by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. In Galatians 2, they will be condemned for eternity. Are we thinking about how we act? Are we thinking about what our calling is as ambassadors for Jesus Christ? We are the only, you understand that? We are the only people, we are the only Christ that most people will see. If you truly are a Christian, we are to represent Christ here on earth. Does the outside match the inside? Verses 18 and 19 goes on to say, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as gold, silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, knowing that you were ransomed. Why should we conduct ourselves with reverential fear like we talked about? Not only because we serve an awesome God who we will stand before as judge someday. And again, who can kill the body and the spirit. But also for what he has done for us. What he has done for us. It says we are ransomed. We are ransomed. We are purchased from the slave markets of sin. And that word ransom, released from sin's grip. We are released from sin's grip. We are plucked as a brand right out of hell. Our song tells us. And all that only by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say precious. I don't just skip over it. It's not just a word. It's precious. Precious. We weren't ransomed from futile wiles inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver. We could get into that. I think Peter's talking both to the Jew and the Gentile there of the gold and silver idols, but also the forefathers of the Jews and all their ceremony and the gold and the silver and everything that they worried about. We were not ransomed with that, but we were ransomed by his precious blood. And so we can sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. There's no other fount I know that could do the same. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And who is this Jesus? John would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who is this Lamb? Verse 20 says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's those words again, faith and hope. He was foreknown. And I said we were going to come back to this in these last minutes. He was foreknown, literally having been foreknown. Not really speaking about God's omniscience, though he is. He's omniscient. But more so his predetermined purpose. God, in other words, God didn't look forward. It makes no sense. God didn't look forward and say, since my son is willing to die, I will choose him to die. Nor was he caught off guard by the fall of man. oh, I got to come up with something here. This was his predetermined purpose. God purposed. We say God thought it. And the Son, we were looking at the redemption, and he ransomed us. He bought it, and the Spirit wrought it and works it out in our lives. This was all set in place before the foundation of the world was laid. He was made manifest, appeared in the flesh, left heaven's glories. Can you imagine the God of the universe reaching out of time and eternity past and coming down as a babe? And he left heaven's glories, became flesh and tabernacled among us. And John would go on to say in John 1, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I could just as easy give you multiple verses on the Holy Spirit being involved in the resurrection and the Son himself. Peter would go on to say that Christ in chapter 3 was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. John 17, 4 through 5 says, speaking of glory, gave him glory. John 17, 4 through 5 says, I glorified you. This is the Son talking to the Father. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Did the Father answer that prayer? Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. And he goes on to say, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is sitting there, brothers and sisters, waiting for that day when the Father looks at him and says, go get your bride. Go get your bride. What a glorious day that will be. Man, I'm looking forward to that. But it did give me pause this week. It did give me pause this week because I wanted to know that question, how do you want to be found? How do you want to be found? When we're talking about things like holiness, and we look at our lives, how do we want to be found? What do you want to be found doing? In conclusion, I kept thinking about those two words this week, faith and hope. Faith and hope. Over and over, faith and hope. And another passage popped into my head, and it's well known, it's always read at weddings and all kinds of, you know. But I just thought it was interesting. It was another passage that spoke about faith and hope. And it's the end of 1 Corinthians 13, that great love passage, where it says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And brothers and sisters, all of these three originate with God. Our faith originates with God. A dead man cannot make a choice. Our faith, the faith we are given to believe in him originates from him. Our hope originates from God. And why love? Well, faith and hope will ultimately see their completeness in heaven, right? Think about that. In other words, we will no longer have any use for faith and hope. I mean, talk about the grace that will be brought to us, as it says in our passage today. We will no longer have need for faith and hope. We will be in the presence of our great God and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no longer. We will have faith. We will have hope. It will be complete. Our hope will be completed on that day. But love is not only a perfect, immutable attribute of God, which makes it eternal, but is the perfect description of who God is. He is love. And as we are reminded this morning, it took a miracle of love and grace to save my soul. Brothers and sisters, why would we not set our hope fully, completely on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the only thing that should keep us going. That is the hope that we have. Everything that we are and that we will be given and that we will experience upon that day. That is the hope that we have. Brothers and sisters, it does not matter how hard it gets here. The scriptures promise us the grace to see us through any suffering and that we will not be given more than we can handle. What would ever take my eyes off of my Lord and Savior and the hope that I have in him? Oh, it's easier said than done, of course. Peter knows that, right? What happened when he took his eyes off the Lord? He sank. Brothers and sisters, go home and take an inventory with me. What is truly important in your life? What have you made of first importance? Oh, we say that Christ is preeminent, right? That he is first. But honestly, when people look at our lives, is he really even important, let alone prominent? Let alone preeminent. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, we do thank you for the privilege that we had this morning to just be gathered together, to think about our precious Savior and his precious blood that was shed on our behalf. Lord, as we think about all that we have been given because of him, it's so overwhelming. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. A thousand thanksgivings can't help but scratch the surface. Lord, we will have eternity to thank you, to praise you, to worship you, for you alone are worthy of all of our worship and praise. And it's in your precious, it's in your worthy name, the name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, Jesus Christ.
Amen.